Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Claude.
So, if you want more information in regard to the fast, there's a brochure right in front of the chair in front of you. There's a little slot there and you have some info. It looks like this. You can take one home and look through it. So we've been talking starting last week. We are kind of focusing on pursuing God. And the main verse, if you go in the foyer, you'll see that we changed the vision pieces for 2026. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 is the main text that we want to follow and experience in the next year. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And last week, the emphasis was on walking with the Spirit. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, we see the works of the flesh, and we see the work of the Spirit. And what Paul is saying to the Galatians, he's saying to them that they cannot function on their own. He told them that they needed to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit should be vibrant, would have a vibrant place in their lives. And we see the Galatians walking away from the cross and focusing on the law, thinking that the law would bring change. The reality, the law shows us that we are sinners, but we can't change ourselves by the law. But the only way we can be changed is by the power of the cross, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you don't have the verse on the back. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery of the law. So the Galatians were walking away from the cross, focusing on their own effort and focusing on the law that could not justify them. And it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says to the Galatians, you are so foolish. After beginning with the Spirit, are you not trying to attain your goals by human effort? And so he's saying to them, you started with the Holy Spirit, now you're finishing off with the flesh. And the whole chapter and the whole thought is that we can't do it on our own. The reality is that we are branches connected to the vine, and the whole goal or the whole reason of the existence of the branch is to be connected to the vine. And we live in a culture, or we might come to a point where we think we can do it on our own and we don't need God. And that's such a lie. The reality, I can't pastor, I can't be an awesome husband or a godly father or to have an impact on people in a godly way if I'm not encountered by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit doesn't play a role in my life. Otherwise, I'm going to do the things that I want to do, and what I need to see is a heart change, a heart transplant. And the only way that can happen is when I surrender my spirit to Him, and when I realize I need Him, right? And so that's what we kind of focused on last week. And Brenton will be talking next week on keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. What I want to focus on this morning, I think it's appropriate for the time of fasting. I'm going to focus on lettuce. That was kind of my joke, lettuce, like not meat, but salad lettuce. So it's supposed to be funny, but it's not, I guess. Eh? Just laugh just for me. Let us. So thank you for your support. Let us. It's when we look at how the word was written, how God gave us His word, it's always to group. It's to people. And when we find Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, that we're called to live by the Spirit, it says, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's not only for me, but for us. And there's a need to understand the us in the Bible. And when we look at God's nature, when we look at the essence of God, we know that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The essence of God is one God in three persons. And God is perfectly united. And we understand that when it comes to God moving and God revealing himself, it's a context of unity. In heaven, there's perfect unity. In the Godhead, there's perfect unity. Like when we pray to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not jealous. When we pray to the Father, the Son is not jealous. There's none of that when it comes to the Godhead. It's a perfect union. And so when it comes to the culture of heaven and really what God wants to see in the culture of our lives, it's unity. And the reality, there's a lot of battles when it comes to unity. We see the first agenda of the enemy was to put a wedge between God and man, and then to see a wedge come between brothers, and to see a wedge between between husband and wife in the garden. From the get-go, there's been an emphasis of the enemy to create division, because I believe that he understands when the church is unified, when marriage are unified, when family are unified, God is at work, right? Not that he's not at work, but it creates a platform for him to do what he can do and what he wants to do. I believe that God dwells where unity is honored. We have the picture for me. I always remember reading this in the Old Testament where you have the two cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant, and they're not almost touching their wings. And then you start to look at the principle of unity in the Old Testament, and you think about Matthew 18, two or three gathered in my name, seeing and understanding the need or the culture of unity. God moves where people are united. You find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, and they were in agreement together in prayer. And I believe that God works through agreement. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they agree? And so there's this work of God when we are unified. It says in Psalm 133 that God commands his blessing where there's unity, meaning that God appoints blessing when there's unity. God releases power through unity. You look at the upper room, 120, they were there waiting in unity for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I believe that God is calling is always corporate. God is calling to himself a people, and from there, God appoints and leads us in what he has in store. I can see Paul having a call of God to go as a missionary, and he feels his call, but he's in Antioch, and he received prayer, laying of hands, and then the church is sending him. It's not just him just sending himself. When we look at metaphors in the Bible, three vivid metaphors that we find in the New Testament is that Jesus is the head and we are his body, right? That's a vivid picture of how we are called to see things. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Colossians 1:18 talks about that. And if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, it says, the eye cannot see to the hand, I don't need you. It would be pretty weird if your body would do that, right? Or the head cannot see to the feet. I don't need you. Go away. I don't need you, right? Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Can you say that to your neighbor, that you're part of it? You say that? You're part of it. We're part of it. What a beautiful picture, metaphor, right? That we are the body, we're all joined together, and that Jesus is the head. And that the connection of all the members are joint, and Jesus the head, and he works through the body. What a great picture, right? And it shows us about let us, right? It really invites us together pursue God, together walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Another vivid image is, I shared a bit last week, was that we are the branches and he is the vine. And the thing is, we are all branches connected to the same vine, right? But it's branches together. And it's really, like I was saying last week, the goal of the branch is to stay connected to the vine. But there's not just one branch on the vine, right? There's multiple branches. And so that's the picture that God gave to us as a church, is that we are branches connected to the vine. Another picture, metaphor that we find is that Jesus is the cornerstone and we are the temple. And Ephesians talks, it's so amazing, it's so clear when you take the time to read it. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to verse 22, just take a look at it. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Pretty amazing, right? That we were brought into the family of God. And look what it says. It says, so consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. It talks about a group here, eh? With God's people and members of God's household, meaning that God dwells in us and God dwells in the togetherness. God dwells in the togetherness. Can you say that to your neighbor? God dwells in the togetherness. Pretty amazing, right? And here it says in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. He's the one that holds everything together. It says in verse 21, in him the whole building, that's us, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. We become God's habitation, but we're all connected together. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. And this is what God is doing right now. This is what he's doing. He is building us together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, where the Spirit can lead, where the Spirit can glorify and fulfill his mission is to glorify Jesus and his work. And so when it comes to this, we need to understand that when it comes to let us, that was the heart of Jesus when he said in Matthew 16, verse 18, that he came to build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against him, that he came to build us to function together. And from the ascension on, we see an immediate banding of brothers coming together. From ascension on, they came together. They came to live together. They came to pray together, function together. We find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right? In the early church. And I want to read it to you because that's kind of how it all started. And we can see that there was a let us. It was their DNA. The let us was part of who they were. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possession and goods, and gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those whom were being saved. And we see here that's at the get-go, and we're not just talking about 15 people here, or even 120. You got to look at the picture of thousands, and you think about when Peter and John were at the door called Beautiful, and there was this beggar, and he told them, we have no silver, we don't have gold, but what we have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Thousands came to the gospel. So when we look at this, it was not just a small pocket of people. It was this army, this group of thousands now that were called to be disciples, and God was up to something. It was to see this world come to the knowledge of his Son, and this is where we see the calling to go all over the world. We find also an example to this thought of what we're called to do when it comes to let us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so if we want to see that, there needs to be a let us. And he says in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. So we have this invitation of being together. And so when we look at scripture, and again, when you read the Bible for yourself, the first thing you think is God is only speaking to you. But the word were, the letters were written to churches. They were written to people. And when Luke wrote his gospel, it was to a group. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, it was to the Philippians and also the church in Macedonia, right? And so even when we look at the ministry of Jesus, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we find plurality in it. It says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and let us and lead us not into temptation. So you find here the us. It's about us. It's us. And this is a concept. This is the concept that sometime I believe has been lost in the Western world. It's the concept now is me. I think there's two errors or two mistakes that we find in the church. The first one is trying to have a church without Jesus as a cornerstone, or trying to have gatherings and community without Jesus or without his word. It becomes a club. But there's also the other extreme, where we understand Jesus and we want Jesus, but we don't need the body. We think that I can live my own life and fulfill my own calling without the body, where we think that having Jesus means or reveals the thought that I don't need other people, I only have Jesus. And we find that when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, where people say, we follow Jesus, we don't need any other people, we'll go directly to Jesus. And I think that's another extreme. So I believe that what we need to understand is that we were made to be together, and understand that God wants us to function as a body, as a temple, as a vine, branches connected to the vine. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 gives us this idea or this message, and it's one of my favorite verse, because I was driven by this verse in my life, where I understand that God has prepared good works in advance for me to practice. And I know that one of the key ingredients, one of the key truths that we need to take a hold of as Christian, it's to be led by purpose. Amen? Purpose is a big deal. I was placed on earth with purpose. I'm not just called just to live. I'm called to live with purpose. But look at what it says. For we are God's workmanship. And this is where I started to unpack the reality of us. It says we are God's workmanship. And when we look at this calling, it's the calling of a body, a calling of a church. And so it's not just me stepping in my calling, but it's us as a body. And realizing, and I said that a few weeks ago, realizing I would not be here, be able to do my ministry, if it would not be from other people. Look at your own journey. Would you be where you are today on your own? I would have books of encouragement that were given to me. If I were to write everything down in a journal of all the time I was encouraged, it would be unreal. The reality is that I need so much, I guess because I'm a wimp, right? But I need other people. I need people on my side, walking with me, journeying with me. It's the same thing for all of us. You cannot fulfill your calling on your own. We need each other, right? Well, when it comes to the Bible, there's two main institutions that we need to understand. When we look at what God had in mind when he created Adam, he said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And he created Eve, and then they had kids. The first institution that we find in the Bible is the family. Like adopted family or blood family, it's a family. Everybody is in need of a family. Would you agree? Right? You need a family. And that was God's idea. When he created Adam and Eve and have children, he brought this institution of family. And there's a lot of attacks regarding that institution. It's probably the last institution that is called to survive. And we know there's a lot of tension, a lot of pressure on the family unit. But there's also another institution that we have is the institution of the church, or being God's people. When God created Adam and Eve and created a family, what was the next step? It was to create a people. When God took Abraham and brought him to the promised land, and he promised him a son, it was for a family, but he was saying that your son, your inheritance, will bless the nation. And God's intention was to create a people. Right? So when it comes to God's institution, family is huge. When I grew up, when I started to be a pastor, I've seen a lot of pastors forsake their family for the church. And I think that's wrong. But now we see the opposite. We see people focusing on their family, but not on the church. Family comes first at every level, and it's all about the nucleus family. And it's good to see the focus on the family. It should be like this. But there's the other institution that we find in the Bible that is God's family. You see? And I think we disconnected the two. The goal of the church, it's to help out the family. I look at my kids went through Sunday school, Grow. And they went through Grow. They went through youth. Valerie did not go through junior youth, and there was not really a lot. Well, youth, to some degree, out east, it was a little way different than it is in GMC. But the thing is, I believe you need to have a village to raise your kids. I look at when my two boys did junior youth, the impact that happened there, our youth, and also in Grow, it was amazing how other people invested in my kids. And so I can invest in my kids, but if I have other people that have the same voice and are able to come and raise those around, those in my life, I it's a bonus, right? And so when we look at God's institution, we see the church and we see the family, and they shouldn't compete. But I think what happened is that sometimes we think that the only institution that we have is a church, our family, and it's a big deal. We got to fight for that. We got to fight for our family, and one of the biggest enemy that we struggle with is individualism, and so it's important for us to not to be caught in individualism, and I think individualism will kill a family, will weaken the family. If you're part of a family and you're the focus, it's not going to go well, because love is not self-serving. And so if you want to have a healthy family, you need to have love as an ingredient. If you want to have a healthy family, there's things that you have to sacrifice. Like I have here in my notes, individualism weakens the family. What it sounds like, I need to be happy first. It's me, my own happiness. It doesn't work for me anymore. Doesn't matter the effect and the ripples, but it doesn't work for me anymore. Or I need to follow my heart, and then you dish all your responsibility and all that, but you follow your own heart, you follow your own happiness. What individualism produces, commitment becomes conditional, sacrifice feels unfair, and role and responsibility are avoided. There's no ownership, right? So when it gets rough, you just exit. The biblical truth is family is built on covenant, not convenience. Love means laying down your rights for others. You don't focus on yourself. Maturity is shown in responsibility, not independence. It's the same thing when it comes to the church. Individualism weakens the church. It sounds like I attend when it fits my schedule. I'll go if I feel good. Or I have my own life. My faith is personal. It's not communal. My faith is not to be live in community. Or I'll serve if it matches my gift and my season. Or I'll give and contribute when I feel like it. So what happened is that individualism produces consumer instead of contributors. Preference trumps over purpose, and conditional commitment instead of ownership. The biblical truth is church is a body, not a serving provider, not a service provider. The body cannot function with independent parts. No part exists for itself. The church is a covenant people, not a loose association. Covenant involves commitment, faithfulness, and sacrifice. The church is God's household. God dwells in us, and God dwells in the togetherness. Like, the church has a calling, and the I is rooted in the us. The I, my calling, is rooted in the us. I need to be accountable. As a pastor, it's not just my calling. I have to be accountable to people around me. That's why we have an elder board, right? So my calling is fulfilled in the us. And if I don't have the us, I will never be able to run fully, because the reality is God blesses the us, not just the I. It goes a lot further. God, listen, God, when you choose us, you'll go way further in your calling. Look at the walls that you might face if you're a little older. Why is your call not unblocking? Why is there not a breakthrough? Maybe one of the reasons is because you defined your calling only on the I and not in the us. Because I really believe that when we take and we understand the us, it releases the I. You get this? I really believe when we take a hold of the us and we see the us and we understand it, it releases the I, because it's safe. There's accountability, there's covering, and there's also unity, because that's one of the ingredients that God is looking for. So we want to see that in our lives. Like, I look at family and church, and I don't have a lot of time to unpack that, but I thought about seven ingredients that is necessary. And you can think about it and pray about it in this season of fasting. As a family, as a church, I think our first call is to live a life of worship where we pursue God, right? Where we pursue God together. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says God dwells in the worship of his people. And so what we want to do is we want to live a life of worship. Secondly, is we got to pray together. We got to wage war together, standing together. You know, one of the biggest challenges that we face for those that are married, it's to pray together. I started in the ministry, I was young, 21 years old, but it took me a long time to be able to pray with my wife. I just prayed. I had my own devotion, but to pray with my wife, I don't know, it was something in the flesh, something I had a problem with. I had to let that go. And I knew that, I understand now there was a war raging over my life, that there was this battle of trying not to see unity in purpose, even though we were unified, but there's unity in purpose. And another thing that's necessary for having healthy relationship is generosity, where we are generous towards one another in our home, where we give of our time, give of our effort, that we love to give. And when we love to give as a family unit, I think it's very healthy. If you are only a taker, if you're a kid and you take, want, it won't work at one point. You got to be a giver too. It's the same thing in the church. Generosity is a big deal. And some of us, we think because of the size of our church that whatever I will bring will not be important. No, generosity is a big deal. We look at the budget for next year. We look at what we want to do. And the thing, there needs to be more ownership of the people to say, this is my house. This is where I give my first fruit. This is where I tithe, because this is my family. This is us coming together. And when we don't understand the us, then we don't really see the need, right? And so it's important for us to realize that when it comes to fulfilling God's will, there needs to be let us, right? Where we are devoted, number four, living together, be devoted to each other. This is where we have community, where we love, we grow together, we need support. Did you know that there's so many needs in this congregation? Like, there's some people that are, like, I received a message like a few days ago about this guy my age dealing with cancer. Like, it was not a good report. Like, and I had this conversation with them, like, what can I do, right? Like, the reality, it's tough. Life is tough. It's not easy. And this is why, one of the reasons why the church exists, where we come together, where we love on one another and we function together. And I know time flies, but we're so afraid of showing our weaknesses and showing our struggles, right? But it's the opposite. We need each other. We need to be devoted to each other. That's the picture that we find in Scripture, right? We need to serve together, wash one another's feet. Where I wash your feet, you wash my feet. Even in our homes, that we wash one another's feet. And we know, I'm not talking about the water in the bowl here. But if you want to do that as a symbolic in your house at one point, to take the bowl out and wash one another's feet, do it. I'm telling you to do it. You've got to be careful, it's online and someone can take, hey, pastor told them to wash their feet. I'm not saying that, but the meaning of it, it's to serve each other, right? I think it's such a big deal. That we develop a biblical worldview together, where we go to the Word. What is the Word saying as a family? What is the Word saying as a church, right? In your small group and all. What is the Word saying? What is God asking of us? What is He saying regarding Himself, His promises? It's a big deal. Romans chapter 12 talks about the renewing of the mind, and that's by the Word of God. And also, let us reach together. And we know there's way more that we can do together than someone can do alone, right? I look at Acts chapter 1, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It's not a private matter, it's a church thing. So I really believe the us releases the I. So can we live by the Spirit and let us, can you say that to your neighbor? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit of God. It's all about doing the will of the Father through the Holy Spirit, but it's to do it together. Amen. I would ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning and you are lost in your heart. Like you walked away from Jesus, you're caught in sin, and you feel such a burden of guilt. Like you're here, but you're not here. But you don't know what to do. Well, Jesus came to free you. Jesus came to touch your heart. You just got to open up to say, yes, Lord. If you're here this morning and you say, I want to recommit my life to Jesus, I've walked away, I'm caught, I'm in a snare, but I want to be free. I invite you out of audacity and desperation to raise up your hand. You say, that's me. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. I want him in my life. Is that you? Yes, thank you. Someone else? Don't resist this. If yes, thank you. Someone, thank you. Someone else. Thank you. Someone else. Lord, we, all those that rose their hands, Father, we agree with them. We don't want to be away from you. We don't want to be walking our own life on our own. We need you. And Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for this amazing supernatural reality of God that comes and meets us on our path where we are right now. You met millions on the planet. Millions after millions. And you're so personal. You know me. You know my steps. You know what I'm dealing with. And Father, I just pray that you would come and invade and fill and renew and encourage. I pray that repentance would give birth to freedom and that the guilt would disappear because of that. And Father, that we would be a people that would function together and we would understand that a church is your institution, that the family is your institution, but the church is also your institution and you want to work through it. So, Father, we submit our lives to you and we give you glory, we give you praises, and we want to make it all about you. And all the people of God said, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.